a picture on the screen behind me that says, "It came to pass. It came to pass." Just before I start speaking about this together, I just want to say how great it is to be here and how much I'm enjoying being with you all again. It's just really wonderful. I'm just really glad to see friends. I won't say old friends. Maybe that includes me, but friends we've known for a long time, and it's just great to gather together and sing. These are mighty hymns about the Lord Jesus' deity and about his throne and about the guidance of the star of God. Wonderful, wonderful themes, and they're real. But this evening, I especially want us to be thinking about the words, "It came to pass. It came to pass." Sometimes people, you know, get ill or they have a bad day. Maybe they receive a little comfort by somebody saying, "Well, it came to pass." But this is a different message that we're thinking of tonight, where it came to pass. What do we mean by this? We see a picture of a star. We see a picture of a manger scene and a baby and a mother. What is it that came to pass? So we're going to be thinking about that this evening. But even before we do, I'm starting to have a little trouble here speaking, but before we even begin to think about this theme, I would like to have a very quiet moment of prayer. And I really want everyone in this auditorium to pray yourself quietly first to the Lord. You know who you are. You know what you need in your life. You know your own ups and downs. And in the quietness, I would just like for you to speak to the Lord and ask him to really speak to you. What, Lord, would you like me to know tonight? Won't you do that in your own quiet moment, and then I will lead in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank thee for hearing prayer. Father, there are so many different needs here this evening. Some people longing for peace with God. Some people maybe not even aware they're on a road to a lost eternity. Father, we pray for comfort for your own people. Especially encouragement for these young ones here in the truths of God. Help them to be confirmed in the truth of God's own word. We just pray your blessing, Spirit of God, to speak to each one. We ask now in the name of our dear Lord Jesus. Amen. It's astonishing in the Bible to read about how many prophecies happened in the Old Testament that point to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very amazing to think that hundreds of years ago, in some case thousands of years ago, before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, prophecies were given in the Bible and recorded, and they came to pass, and it happened. How can that be? How can that be unless God himself is the author of the book of the Bible? This book is a holy book. It is the Word of God. And these prophecies speak to the credibility and reliability of the Bible itself. Just think, 1,452 years before Christ, there was a prophet who said, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And yet, we see that, though so long before, was fulfilled in the person of Jesus when the star came and stood over where the young child was. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, and also down in verse 9, remember that the king said, "We have seen his star and have come to worship him." Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9 says that the star came and stood over where the young child was. How can that happen? A fulfillment of prophecy from 1,452 years before. That was from the book of Numbers. Another one. In 742 before Christ, the prophet Isaiah prophesied and wrote, "A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, that God, the angel, spoke to Mary and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy one or holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And we also read chapter 2 and verse 7, "She brought forth her firstborn son." She was a virgin. The Holy Spirit came upon her. The power of the highest overshadowed her. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the virgin birth. How can that happen? Can this be any normal book? How could that happen? It did happen. God spake 1,047 BC. God spake and said, "Thou art my son." This was a prophecy of God. He would bring his son into the world, the Son of God, Jesus. "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." That was a prophecy. It would come to pass. Also in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Oh, the world loves to think about the child born, and they like the idea of the baby in the manger, but he was the son given, the Son of God. A son is given. And then we read in Luke 1 and verse 35, "That Holy One shall be called the Son of God." Just think of it. The Son of God. The baby was a child, but he also was the Son of God. We also read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, "The Father sent the Son into the world that we might live through him." The Father sent the Son. The Lord Jesus' beginning in the manger was the beginning only of his physical life, but he was the Son of God with the Father before he came into this world. The Father sent the Son into the world. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "The Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In 1 John 4 and 14, it says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." You can't send a Son who's not already with you. The Lord Jesus existed as the Son of God with his Father in eternity past. He sent the Son. The Son of God was from the beginning, 1 John 1:1. The Son of God was in the beginning, John's Gospel 1:1. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. The Lord Jesus was God incarnate, as we were singing. We celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God. But he didn't have a beginning at Bethlehem. He was the Son in existence as the Word with the Father from the beginning. In 710 BC, we read that the prophet Micah said, "But thou, Bethlehem, out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Bethlehem, the actual place, was prophesied. And then, 710 years later, how does this happen? We read in Luke 2, verse 4, 6, and 7, that Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem. And the scriptures say, while they were there, she brought forth her firstborn son. A fulfillment of the Bethlehem prophecy. This isn't any book. This is living and real and true. The fulfilled prophecy about Bethlehem. In the book of Hosea, Hosea the prophet spoke 740 years before Christ. And God is speaking in this verse and says about his son, "I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." And so the Lord, at his birth, when Herod was out to destroy all the children 2 years and younger, Joseph and Mary fled into Egypt. And then after, they came back to Israel. In 606 before Christ, the prophet Jeremiah wrote about what would happen. He said, "Rachel weeping for her children." And that was fulfilled in Matthew 2, 16 to 18. Herod, it says, slew all the children in Bethlehem from 2 years old and younger. A fulfillment, a prophetic fulfillment of the Bible. In 712 BC, the prophet Isaiah wrote about the Lord Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And he fulfilled that at the cross. In his own self, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the cross. And by his stripes we are healed. Fulfilled prophecy for so many years before. And not only the prophecy of his death, but way back, the prophet David, King David, in his prophecy, 1,018 years before Christ, David wrote to say, "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And that was fulfilled because the Lord Jesus on the third day rose from the grave. His body did not see corruption. How can these things happen? This book is a real living book, and it's credible. And the prophecies that we read that came to pass say something else. They are prophetic, saying the Word of God is true, and there are other prophecies that will yet be fulfilled in the future. The Bible says that God one day will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So the point is, I've got to be sure my heart is right with God now. That's what we want. And that's what we're wanting this evening. Could I have the next one, please, now, Casey? So these things make us realize the Bible is true. And all these things came to pass about the Lord's birth, his death, his resurrection. And so now we're coming to Christmas. And if we think about all those fulfilled prophecies, they should help us to understand the message of Christmas, right? So, can you see the message of Christmas there? Does that really look like the message of Christmas that we're celebrating there? Somehow, the message of Christmas to me in this picture is a bit hard to see. You know, if we're not careful, we suddenly get things and we get thinking of presents and decorations and parties and vacations. And every year, it just seems that there's more and more sales and they're bigger and bigger and you've got to get it sooner and sooner. And somehow, all that seems to cloud up the real message of Christmas. So what about if we take away, strip away all that, the tinsel and the balls and the presents? We're trying to get down to what is the real message of Christmas. We've got another picture there. Now we've got a... What do you see? Where's all the kids gone? Missed them. What do you see there? What is that a picture of? It's a tree. Sure, it's a tree. Do you see anything else beside the tree there? The star. Ah, the star. The star. The star. That's it. The star was in the Bible prophecies, right? The star. The light. The star so typifies the Lord Jesus as the light that shined in the darkness. The star that guided the wise men who were seeking the baby, the King of the Jews. The light that shined around the good shepherds who were watching over their flocks. And the star rested over Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Bethlehem, the house of bread, and the bread of life was born there. So that star, and some people have an angel at the top of their tree. And the angel said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord." A Savior. The Savior. That's it. The light, the star, the angel, the Savior, Christ the Lord. That's the message. It's about the Savior. Mankind needs a Savior. Mankind needs a Savior. The angel said, "His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But there's somebody here who says, "Oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner." Have you ever coveted something that somebody else has? Have you ever lied before? Have you ever had an impure thought before? The Bible says that we're all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, here's a prophecy. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Are you ready for that day? Are you? A Savior. You don't want to go it on your own. You need a Savior. A Savior. Now, the good news of the message of Christmas is from John chapter 3, verse 36, that says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life." But the bad news is, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Could there be someone in this room right now who has God's wrath hovering over their head because they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for their sin on Calvary? The wrath of God. That's solemn, isn't it? But the good news, he that believeth, he's my Savior. He died for me. That person has everlasting life. What a message. Let's have that next picture, please. Thanks, Casey. What's this picture? I missed a little bit. What's that a picture of? Oh, yeah. That's the cross, isn't it? That's the cross. The Lord Jesus, in love, paid our horrible sin debt on the cross. The Lord Jesus spent, I'll use that word, he spent his life's blood as a payment for the sinner, for me, for you. He spent his blood to pay the penalty of our sin. He redeemed us by his own blood. God so loved the world, you know it, that he gave, that's it, a gift. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, who takes the gift, will have everlasting life. Now listen, listen. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. To repent. So the message is to take God's gift. Do you know, if you've never taken God's gift, that means you're rejecting it. If I offered you a gift and I said, this is to you, from me, you wouldn't say, oh, no thanks, I don't want it. I don't think you would. God has a gift for you. The gift of God is eternal life. Won't you just take that gift? How do you go about taking that gift? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute, too. I'm just about done. Something that really troubles me is that there are people who say they've accepted Jesus and received Jesus as Savior, but somehow or another, their life doesn't seem to show it. When a person says, Lord, save me, come into my life and soul, fill my heart with your love and joy and peace, change me and make me into the kind of person you want me to be, he will. But you can't turn around and go start filling your mind with everything that's going on in Hollywood. If any man is in Christ, he becomes a new creature. The things you loved before, you don't love anymore. You want the new life with Jesus living in you. Take him as your Savior and let the Spirit of God fill your life and make you into a vibrant Christian for the glory of Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to ask if Don will come and just close in prayer, but just before he does, I really challenge anyone here who's never said, yes, Jesus, that you quietly, in your heart, right now, close your eyes right now and say, yes, Jesus, I want your gift. Come into my soul and life. Take possession of my life. and let me to be the kind of person you want me to be. I take you and your gift now. Thank you for dying for me. In your own words, you just call out to him and say, Lord, save me. Come into my soul. Be my Savior. And he will. Don, thank you.
Thank you, David. Well, it's been quite a day here at Wakasiah Gospel Chapel with God breaking of bread this morning, then our family Bible hour, and then getting ready for this festive occasion and having the banquet. And so it's been a busy, busy day. And it was wonderful to see such a good turnout here. And we'd love to see any and all of you here and any Sunday morning. And don't forget that we'll be having our Christmas Eve candlelight service at 7 o'clock on Christmas Eve. So we'd love to see all of you here at that time. And tonight I'd like to particularly thank Dave Ray for coming here tonight to lead the singing and give a message. And it's particularly pleasing for me, since Dave was the one really who brought me to the Lord. He and my wife Carol, 15 years ago only, and he presided at my baptism as well. So it's a particularly great occasion for me. Now we'll just close in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, Father. We ask your blessing on each and every person who has shown up here tonight. We give thanks for your great, great plan, Father, the plan that involved the sacrifice of your Son for us, the whosoever, so that we could be redeemed to you, Father, and have everlasting life. Father, we do ask your blessing on all who have attended here, and pray that as they go home to their families and friends and neighbors and to the community, that the love of Christ that we feel in this fellowship here today will radiate out and affect other people. We pray that we can have the strength and the boldness to resist the political correctness which takes the Christ out of Christmas. We've been shown here tonight that Christ really is a part of Christmas, the only part, the central part of our Christmas message. So we ask that we can be emboldened to carry this message to everyone we encounter. So we ask now for safe travel for everyone here as they proceed home to their place of residence. And we give thanks in the name of our most precious and holy Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.